Good morning. It's great to be here this morning with you. This morning we are going to close out our time in Nehemiah. I know there's so much that we could learn from Nehemiah, and there's so much time that we could spend in it, but next week is Mother's Day, and we've got a Mother's Day message to bring next week. So we're going to close out this morning in Nehemiah. And over the last several weeks during our time there, we've talked about the rebuilding process, the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem, and how there was opposition to that rebuilding. And we discussed how many of us in our own lives have these sacred walls that needed rebuilding. And you know, if you weren't here last week or over the last several weeks, let me just tell you, you missed some incredible time at the altars. Amen. Some great moments in prayer. One of the key points that we discussed over the last several weeks was that that rebuilding process, it begins at an altar. It begins with confession. And we talked about how if we were going to rebuild those walls in our lives, those sacred walls of marriage, parenthood, right and wrong, morality. If we were going to rebuild those walls, we had to start exactly where Nehemiah started. And that was at a point of confession, a point of prayer. And if you missed that, man, I'm sorry, I wish you would have been here. But what you can do is you can go back and you can listen to those online, download them. If you don't have that capability, what we're going to do going forward is we're going to start trying to make some of those available on CD. If you don't know how to download, maybe you know how to pop a CD in a computer or a CD player. I don't know. But we're going to try to make that available to you. Because, you know, if you're like me, even if you were here and you heard, it takes me a couple of times to listen to something before I get all that I needed to get out of it. And I want to encourage you to go back and listen to these messages, especially if there was something that touched you in there, God spoke to you, go back and listen to it again. Sometimes people say things like, I didn't get anything out of the message. Sometimes people leave churches and they'll say things like, well, I just wasn't getting fed. Well, let me just talk to you just real quick. This doesn't have anything to do with my message, but let me talk to you about that for just a moment. In a week's time, there are 10,080 minutes. Right? I mean, 60 minutes, an hour, 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week. If my math serves me right, that's about 10,000 minutes. People will leave a church and they'll say, I just wasn't getting fed. Well, if I go all week long and I wait till Sunday to eat, and I've got 40 minutes on Sunday to eat, and that's it, I don't get to eat the rest of the week, I probably feel like I'm not getting fed.
Come on with that.
And what I'm saying is some people, you told me about that, didn't you? The only time that they open the Word of God, the only time they spend any time with God is for 40 minutes on Sunday morning. And if people left a church because they said they weren't getting fed, it's probably because they didn't eat all week long.
Ooh, come on with that. Amen.
You know, it sounds real spiritual to say, well, I just wasn't getting fed, and I'll move on to the next place. More times than not, though, I wonder, have they ate all week? You know, when people say, I didn't get anything out of the message at all, I start to wonder if they're, you know, if they're part of my church, I wonder, man, am I teaching what they need to hear? If they're not part of my church and I hear them say that, I'm like, man, is their pastor teaching them what they need to hear? But you know what? Once I start really thinking about it, I'm like, you know what? If I know that I gave Scripture and I gave the Word of God, and I know their pastor did, then I come to this conclusion. They're not listening. Because guess what? When Scripture is read, when the Word of God is brought forth, it's alive and it's living. And if you're listening, God is speaking to you. The rest of the message may not. I don't know, because a lot of times we just, sometimes there are stories, fluff, time filler, whatever. But if the Word of God is read and you're telling me you didn't get anything, then I'm saying you're not listening to the Word of God.
Amen.
Because His Word is living and breathing, and it will speak to you if you open your ears and open your hearts. That being said, I want to encourage you again to go back. Listen to the messages again, because there's power in that. And if God is speaking to you through those messages, go back and listen again, because you're going to forget by the time you walk out the door what He had to say to you. You know, people be like, man, that was a great message. I'll be like, yeah, what'd I talk about? Man, I don't remember, but it was good. Go back and listen again. I'm sure there was something good in there. All right, as we get in today's message, I'm going to ask that you would engage both your heart and your mind to what God would speak to you today. In this series so far, we've covered the importance of repentance. Man, so much begins at that moment of repentance. We looked at, in the preparation of the rebuilding process, that's where Nehemiah started. Before he even went to the king, he started in repentance for his country and for his own sin. But today I want to talk to you for just a moment about what about after the walls are built? What about once they're rebuilt? I know a lot of you feel like over the last few weeks you've been able to rebuild some of those walls in your life. And you're feeling like you're in a pretty good spot right now. But what about after you've rebuilt those walls? What do you do then? Today I want to talk about the now what. We've rebuilt the walls. Now what do I do? And this morning, I really just want to concentrate on one scripture. Now, if you've opened up the YouVersion app, you're like, man, there's like 20 verses in here. Yeah. We're going to concentrate on one from Nehemiah this morning. And I'm going to give you some other scripture today. And Chris probably won't even be able to get them up on the screen, because I'll go through them pretty quick. But they're all there in the YouVersion app. If you've got that, you can go back and look at them later. Take some time to read through those. But the verse I want to concentrate on this morning is from Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 1. And it simply says, after the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. At this point in Nehemiah, we've reached a point where the construction of the walls has been finished. The walls were built and the doors were in place. The exterior protective walls of the city were built. But can I tell you this morning, the work doesn't stop there. The work was not complete. The walls were up, but the work was not done. And over the last several weeks, many of you have spent time rebuilding walls in your life. But the work cannot stop there. Because here's what's going to happen in your life. Because I've seen it happen in my life over and over again. I come to an altar of repentance, and God restores me, and He puts those walls back in place in my life. And it may be a week, a month, a year, 2 years down the road, and I find myself with those same walls falling back down, crumbled again. And I find myself back at the altar asking God to help me rebuild these walls in my life. You see, you can't simply stop with the rebuilding process. Some of you, it's true for you too. You spent time up here at the altars over the last couple of weeks asking God to restore and rebuild walls that you've asked Him to rebuild and restore time and time again. But you've got to understand, Nehemiah didn't stop with the rebuilding of the walls, and you can't either. In the first verse there in chapter 7, he established three things that were very important in order for the city of Jerusalem to flourish. We're going to look at those three individually and in a little more in depth, but real quick, let me tell you what they were. You see, the outer walls of the city offered some protection, but there were also gates in those walls. Gates where people would come and go out of the city. And Nehemiah realized it was important for these gates to be guarded. So verse 1 tells us that he appointed gatekeepers. And if you continue on in Nehemiah, you'll find that these gatekeepers would also be entrusted with moral responsibilities as well. You see, we read later on in Nehemiah that it was the gatekeepers' responsibility to make sure those walls were closed, the gates were closed on the Sabbath day. That used to be a gate in this country as well. It's a gate that is now all but eroded. The second thing Nehemiah realized was the need for spiritual worship. See, Nehemiah appointed musicians. He understood that there's more to life than simply work and money. And we've got to realize that too. Thirdly, he saw a need for teaching of the Scripture because it had been absent in Jerusalem for a long time, which is why we see Nehemiah appointing the Levites as Israel's teachers. You see, it was the responsibility of the Levites to engage the minds of the Israelites to help them understand the great realities of their faith. The gatekeepers, the musicians, the Levites were all appointed. And can I just tell you, they need to be appointed in your life as well. What does that mean? When God brought about change in your life, change for the better, you can't just leave it at that. You got to stand. When He brings about change, you've got to make a stand, and you've got to do certain things to keep those gains in your life, the things that God has done in your life. Because if you don't, you're going to fall right back into the same cycle, the same repeat cycle over and over again. You see, because just before the walls went up, and while they were rebuilding, just like in Nehemiah's days, we face opposition as well. And if you don't put certain things in place in your life now, while you've rebuilt those walls, you're going to find them come crumbling right back down. Man, I've got to move that. I'm going to end up on the floor. That is twice I've almost fallen now. Now, the good thing is, if I do, it'll be quite hilarious. And I wouldn't blame you if you laughed, because if one of y'all was up here and it happened to you, I'd laugh at you too. So, feel free. You see, if we're going to accomplish what God wants to do in our lives, then we also must do our part. Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The first group appointed in Nehemiah chapter 7 after the rebuilding of the walls, the first one he mentions is the gatekeepers. The gatekeepers were guards that were put in place. They were put there at the gates to determine who would come and who would go, when the gates would be open, when they would be closed. Nehemiah set a guard over the work, and you need to do the same in your life. 2 John 1:8 tells us, "Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be fully rewarded." See, during the night, the gatekeepers would keep the gates closed. They'd set up a guard. Can I just tell you, there's a lot to be said about that. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. See, we've got to guard ourselves against the darkness. People wonder why their marriages are always struggling. You know, if you ask questions, a lot of times, this is not always, but a lot of times you'll find this is a common thread. Couples go to bed different times. One will go to bed, the other one will stay up. The one that stays up ends up finding themselves on the television with a computer maybe in their lap, maybe sitting at a desk with a computer, with the World Wide Web at their fingertips. Why do you put yourself into that kind of temptation? Why do you put yourself into a place like that? If you find yourself being tempted in that situation, stop. Stop putting yourself into that temptation. When your wife or your husband goes to bed, this is really, really good right here. Ready? How about go to bed with them? Maybe you might find something better to do than looking at other people on the internet or the television. Maybe your marriage wouldn't be struggling so much. What about your kids? Do they need gatekeepers? Have you put gatekeepers around them? Are you a gatekeeper for them? Or do you give them free rein in your home of computers, the internet, what they watch, what they don't watch? Do you have access to their computers? Can you look at it any time? Have you put filters on them? Do you allow them to go off behind closed doors? Do you allow yourself to go off behind closed doors? We're not dealing with the environment we were 20 years ago. It's a lot different world than we live in today. The ease of access to things that we ought not see and our children ought not see is unbelievable. Most children view their first pornographic image online by the age of 11. By the time they're 17, approximately 80% have watched some form of pornographic video online. 80%. Can I just tell you that means some of the kids right here in this church have 80%. At least 20% of children have admitted to receiving sexual solicitations from adults online. You better be putting some gates around your kids. At least 2 in 5, 40% of all teen abductions are initiated through the internet. We need gatekeepers in our lives. Gatekeepers are needed in your lives, and they're needed in the lives of our children. Most of you are, I don't know, I guess most of you know, last night my daughter went to prom, and she went out with a bunch of girls, thankfully. She didn't have a date. There was seven young ladies that went out. That being said, we still needed to know exactly where she was. And you're like, well, you're just being overprotective. I hope so. I hope I am. My children know that I can track them wherever they're at on their phone. They know that when they call me, I can see where they're calling from, and it better be where they're telling me they're calling from. Is that being an overprotective parent? No, that's being a gatekeeper in my child's life. Because that's our job as parents. Many people think they got to be their kid's friend. Can I just tell you, you weren't called to be your child's friend. Amen. You were called to train them up in the way that they should go. And we had a conversation with her yesterday talking about these things, where she was going and whose house she was going to be at and all of these things, whose parent, and can we trust this parent? Do we know this parent? And she's like, wow, that doesn't sound like you don't trust. I'm like, no, we trust, but we verify. She's like, well, that's not trust. Maybe not. We're going to trust her as far as I can see her, and then we're going to verify everything else. And I'm so blessed. I mean, my kids are great kids. But it's my job to make sure that they grow up and stay pure. Because I'm her dad. I'm not her best friend. We are gatekeepers in our kids' lives because that is the role of a parent. Guide them away from temptation, not towards it. We've got to stop welcoming everything into our lives and everything into the lives of our kids. The Bible's very specific also about things we need to guard. We're to guard our minds. We put on the helmet of salvation. And if you've done this prayer and you've done it with your kids, you've probably even said things like, we put on the helmet of salvation to protect our minds. It's so important that we do that. We have all kinds of thoughts that we're bombarded with every day. And can I just tell you, you're not going to hell just because you had a thought. Some of us get overly concerned with, oh my goodness, I can't believe I thought that. Paul tells us to take every thought captive. Because guess what? You're going to have thoughts you shouldn't have. And as thoughts come in, you process them through the mind of Christ. And if it's not a thought you should be having, then you cast it down. And you don't dwell on it. We're to guard our mouths. Some would say that's one that I may have more trouble with than others. Sometimes I just say things. Maybe things I shouldn't say. So I'm working on that one. Psalms 141:3 says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. There's so much power in what we say. And can I just tell you, that is so true in the lives of your spouses and in the lives of your kids. What you speak out. It's not only your job as a parent to be a gatekeeper in your kid's life, it's also your job to be the biggest cheerleader in their life too. It's your job to encourage them, to lift them up, to build them up. I said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with the muzzle while the wicked are before me. We've got to be careful about what we say. What about our hearts? Proverbs 4:23 tells us, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. It's so important to guard your heart. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Those temptations you think you're the only one who's ever dealt with. The Word of God says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Here's the answer for you. Flee from temptation. Don't put yourself into places that you find yourself being tempted. If you find yourself late at night staying up while your husband or your wife is in bed, don't do it. Go to bed. Find something better to do. We'll just leave it at that. Stop staying up all hours of the night while your spouse is in the other room. There's a way out of temptation. If you're not alone sitting in front of the television, you're not alone sitting in front of the computer, you're not going to be tempted by those things. As Nehemiah put gatekeepers up to guard the city, you too need to put guards up in your life and in the lives of your family. The second thing he mentions is the worshipers. He talked, wow, if I pass out here, choke to death, someone try to revive me. He mentions the singers are worshipers at least a dozen and a half times in the book of Nehemiah. Do you think they were important? I can't stress how important worship is in your life. Church, you have got to become worshipers. Some of you are walking around with no joy in your life. You're just like the Dead Sea. Life flowing in, nothing flowing out. You become stagnant and dead inside. Can I just tell you, if you make worship a part of your everyday life, then when you come into a church on a Sunday morning, that song time, that worship time that we call it, won't seem like an awkward moment to you. It won't seem like, I don't know what to do now. You'll get to a place in your life where you won't be able to wait to get to worship service, where you won't be able to wait to come in and raise your hands. Why do we raise our hands? It's an act of surrender. It's saying, God, I give you everything. Because the Bible says, lift up holy hands. Is it a show? Yeah, it's a show for him, saying, God, I surrender all to you. Maybe if you make worship a part of your daily life, it won't be such a struggle to stand for 20 minutes on Sunday morning. You've got to remember, when we come into this place and sing songs of praise, we're singing to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who laid down his life for you. He is worthy. He is beyond worthy. Psalm 96:1 says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. And some of you have allowed the rocks to take your place. What do I mean? It's not just words from a song. It's the words of Jesus Christ. In Luke 19:40, he said, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Are you letting the stones cry out because you remain quiet? Be a worshiper. That means in song too. Part of worshiping is opening your mouth. Later in Nehemiah, Ezra read from the Law of Moses, and it says the people wept because they understood what was read. Nehemiah 8:10, though, says, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some of to those who had nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I see some of y'all walking around and wonder, why? Why have you not allowed the joy of the Lord to be your strength? And I just keep coming back to this. Are you a worshiper? Are you worshiping God? And I understand that worshiping God is more than just the song service on Sunday morning. And I understand when people say that. Well, that's, I live a life of worship, really. I think when people say things like that, it's because we're not doing it, and it's just an excuse. The Bible is so clear about opening our mouths and lifting our voice to Him. The Psalms are full of songs about God. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. And what was it that David did? He danced before the Lord. He played instruments to the Lord. He sang songs of praise and victory to the Lord. Do you want to see victory in your life? Become a worshiper of God. Begin singing songs of praise. Begin singing the promises of the Lord. Instead of continually finding yourself living a life of defeat. Constantly coming to the Lord, asking Him to help you deal with the same thing over and over and over and over again. Become a worshiping person. Sing songs of victory and praise. And maybe, just maybe, you might start seeing some victory in your life. Church, you've got to put up guards in your life, and you must become people of worship. John 4:23 says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Don't you want to be found as one of those when God is looking across the earth, searching for people who are worshiping? Don't you want to be found as one of them? The third thing that Nehemiah did was he appointed the Levites. Well, what's that mean to you? How does it translate? Well, the Levites were obviously the priests. They were the teachers of the law. They were instructors of the word. So how does that translate to your life? You have got to become a learner of the Word of God. If you aren't reading the Word of God daily, maybe that's why these walls keep crumbling down. Maybe that's why you keep facing the same battles over and over and over again. If you're not reading the Word of God, those other two things we talked about this morning, putting gates up in your life, or guards in your life, and worshiping God, they're only going to take you so far. There are great things, absolutely, and you should establish those in your life. But if you are not becoming a learner of the Word, these things are only going to take you so far. The Levites, the high priest, was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. Can I just tell you, that Day of Atonement for us happened 2,000 years ago at Calvary. The price was paid once and for all, and at that moment, the veil was torn to the Holy of Holies. And at that moment, because of the blood of Jesus Christ and His righteousness, we have access to the Father. We have access to that intimate place that the high priest could only enter once a year. You can go there every day, and you should go there every day. If you're not finding yourself in an intimate place with God each and every day, all of these other things I've talked about are only going to keep you so long. You have got to get to a place in your life where you're entering into that intimate relationship, that intimate place each and every day. And one thing we can take from our story of Nehemiah is he was absolutely a man of prayer. We were introduced to him in Nehemiah 1. In a place of prayer. Why was he able to know what God was calling him to do? It's because of the relationship that he had established in those times of prayer. It was because his daily prayer life that he knew what God had for him. It was because of this relationship that he had that he knew that God was for him. It was because of this relationship that he knew that he had the favor of God when he went to speak to the king. It was because of this daily relationship that he had that he knew he would be able to accomplish the task that God had laid out before him. How are you ever going to know the will of God for your life if you don't make Him a priority in your life? People are constantly saying, I wish I knew the will of God for my life. Well, how much time have you spent with Him today? How much time have you spent in the Word? How much time have you spent in prayer? How much time have you spent in worship? I want to know what the will of God is for my life, but I don't want to take any time to figure it out. Do you make spending time with God a priority in your life? Do you make spending time with God's people a priority in your life? Are you in church every time you get an opportunity? And don't tell me you don't need to be in church to be a Christian. And then wonder why you find yourself constantly battling with the same things over and over and over again. Listen, if you don't really know what it means to spend time with God, if you don't know what it looks like to be in the Word, if you don't know how to do those things, then come to my class beginning in June, because we're going to teach you some of those things. We're going to start that Getting Started class, 13 weeks of the basics. I want to encourage you to be a part of that, covering some of the fundamentals of exactly how it is to walk out this Christian faith. If you don't want to find yourself next week, next month, next year, right back at the altar, repenting and asking God to help you with the same things you did last week or the week before, then you have got to make these three things a priority in your life. If you do, it's going to go so far in helping you walk out this Christian faith. Am I trying to say, if I do these things, I'll never fail again? No, I'm not saying that. But maybe you won't continue to make the same mistakes over and over and over again. Maybe you'll learn something. Maybe you'll be able to progress and move a little farther down the road in your Christian walk. Establish gatekeepers in your life. And parents, please hear me on this. Establish gatekeepers in your children's lives. That is your job. That is your responsibility. Don't leave it to the school system. Don't leave it to a Sunday school teacher. Don't leave it to the neighbor. You were called to raise that kid. It is your job to bring him to adulthood with the precepts of God. Get in the Word. Become a worshiper. If you get in the Word of God, guess what? You're going to know what the promises are. You're going to know what it says for your life. You're going to know that it tells you to renew your mind. You're going to know that 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. You're going to know that Deuteronomy tells you it is the Lord who goes before you. You're like, I just can't do it on my own. You're right, you can't. It is the Lord who goes before you. You're facing a tough trial. Your walls are crumbling down. It is the Lord who goes before you. But you have got to spend time in the Word to know that. Psalms 9:9 says, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed. He is a stronghold in the times of trouble. If you're going through it right now, He is a stronghold in the times of trouble. But you've got to rely on Him. You've got to stop trying to do it all on your own. You know this one. I know you know this one. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Psalms 55 lets you know that you can cast your burdens on him. Matthew 11:28 lets you know you are always, always welcomed by him. He's saying to you this morning, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My desire is that you would leave here today with great joy because you understood the word that was brought to you today. Nehemiah 8:12 said, then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Church, I want to pray for you this morning. For all who would say, I've not done a good job of setting these priorities in my life, but before I do that, I want to pray for those this morning that would say, Pastor Todd, I'm heavy laden this morning. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I don't know how I can make it. I want to pray for you this morning that you would receive God's rest, his guidance, his direction, his peace, and his comfort.